As we stand, don't sit down. As we stand, let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this chance to gather in your presence, to come into your presence and to listen to you. And we pray that by the power of your Spirit, you'll speak to us now through your word and that none of us would be unchanged. We pray this in Jesus' powerful name. Amen. You may sit down. Do you want to find your Bibles if you haven't picked them up or if you've put them down and turn back to page, 1153 of Church Bibles, and then we can dig into this next passage from Paul's letter to the Corinthians together. Page 1153, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I passed my driving test on the seventh attempt. It took that long, but it was a nice biblical number. And because of that, I got to know my driving instructor really well. I gave him a lot of money, and on the basis of me giving him a lot of money and it taking me seven times to pass my test, we became quite good friends. But out of the, I don't know what it was, hundreds of lessons I had, I only really remember the very first. He took me in the car up onto the downs, and he parked up, and he said to me, "I'm going to explain how a car works." I said, "I do not need to know the technical details." I said, I get you put a key and the ignition turns and you sort of, you know, that you make progress. He said, "No, it's really important, Ed, for you to know how a car works so that when things go wrong, you can work out why they've gone wrong." And so I sat there and I listened to his explanation of how a car works. And then, of course, I forgot it all totally straight afterwards. But it was an interesting idea. That at the beginning of my driving experience, I needed to just work out what a car was for and what a car was doing and how a car worked so that I would use it properly. And you might be sitting there thinking, yeah, perhaps if you had listened, you might have passed earlier. Who knows? What we have here in chapters 12 and 13 of 1 Corinthians is, as it were, is Paul sort of parking the car and saying to the Corinthians, before we go on to deal with some of the problems in your church, before we go on to talk about what's gone wrong in your church, particularly around the spiritual gifts of tongues and around the spiritual gifts of prophecy, I need to explain to you what spiritual gifts as the sort of entirety as a whole are for, what the purpose of them is. I'm going to, as it were, introduce you to the very big concept of spiritual gifts, a big picture outline of what spiritual gifts are for, so that when I come to talk about what's gone wrong, what is going wrong in your church, that makes sense. He was, as it were, sitting them down and said, let's have a little technical discussion about spiritual gifts, what they're for, so that when in chapter 14 we start to talk about what's gone wrong, it makes sense. So this is a big picture, bird's eye view of what spiritual gifts are all for, before we get down to the details in chapter 14. And in these first 11 verses, I think Paul's got four big things that he wants to say to us about spiritual gifts. And some of this will be new to some of us. Some of it will be old hat to a lot of us. But it's good for us, before we, as it were, go into the details of what's gone wrong, to remind ourselves what spiritual gifts are for, why God has given them to his people. Let's look at these four big things we're told. Let's look at them in turn, and let's start with number one, because I'm that sort of numerically literate. And that is this. Right at the beginning of these verses, Paul says, there are false spiritual powers. He's introducing the idea of spiritual gifts. He's introducing the idea that God gives them. But he says right at the beginning, hey, you need to know that there are some fakes out there. You need to know that actually not everything that might initially look like something that's spiritually powerful, something that's a spiritual gift, is necessarily a spiritual gift from God. He wants us to know that there are spiritual manifestations, there are spiritual experiences, there are spiritual powers that are not Christian in their origin and do not have a good effect on God's church. Many of the Corinthians would have experienced that before they became Christian, as part of their pagan religion, as part of their temple worship in Corinth. They would have come across ecstatic utterances. They would have come across people making prophecies. They would come across what appeared to be miracles associated with idol worship in the temples that dotted first century Corinth. And so the first thing Paul needs to do for them is so you need to distinguish the real thing from the fake. You need to recognize that there are false spiritual paths. Look down at verses 1 and 2. Paul starts by saying, look, we're going to do a big picture thing. Now, about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. And then he says, you need to be aware that they're fakes. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to dumb idols. You've been spiritual people for a long time, you Corinthians. You need to recognize that there are spiritual powers out there that do not belong to Christ. Now, we don't live in a pagan city. We perhaps haven't come across these sort of spiritual manifestations that Paul's talking about here. This idea that there are false spiritual gifts and false spiritual powers out there might slightly concern us. How are we going to work out what the genuine article is? How are we going to work out what is from God and what is not from God? Is there a hallmark that we can look for? Don't know if anybody here's into collecting antique silver. I doubt it. But you might be aware that, you know, one of the things that you can do if you've got a piece of antique silver, a cow cream or something like that, and you want to work out whether it's genuine, is you look for the hallmark. There's a little mark that tells you it's genuine. What's the little hallmark that tells you a spiritual gift, a manifestation of spiritual power, is genuine? Well, Paul gives a really simple test, doesn't he? Down in verse 3. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. That's how you tell a false spiritual power. That's how you work out whether a gift is from God or not. What does the person say about Jesus? Does the person who is acting in a particular way point you to Jesus? Are they Christ-like? Jesus is the hallmark. Christ-likeness is the hallmark of what is a true, what is a right, a proper spiritual gift. And a lack of Jesus, a lack of Christ-likeness, a lack of acknowledgement of Christ, that's how you spot a fraud. There are false spiritual powers out there, says Paul, right at the start for the Corinthians. They needed to hear that. We need to hear that too. We often, don't we, in Western society today, think we're quite sophisticated and think that spiritual powers are of the past, that, you know, things like spiritualism are of no interest to people today. Turned to the BBC website this morning, and one of the stories on it was a rise in interest in spiritualism. Got to recognize that there are false powers out there. How do we tell what's true? Well, are they speaking of Jesus? Are they like Jesus? Are they pointing us to him? First thing, there are false spiritual powers. Second thing Paul teaches us is this. God gives different spiritual gifts. God gives different spiritual gifts. Our Trinitarian God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they love giving gifts. It's one of their love languages. Don't know if you've got friends and family who just love giving you gifts. It's just one of the things that's sort of part of their makeup. They just would take every opportunity to give you a gift if they possibly can. You might have had an aunt or uncle when you were a child who you knew you just needed to sort of hint slightly that you quite like that, and they would buy it. Because they like giving gifts. I like to think I'm like that with my nieces and nephew. They just say, Uncle Ed, I do quite like this. And there, you can have it. God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are like that, but they're much more wise than me. And wonderfully, they love lavishing gifts on people like us, on their people, on their children. Look at verses 4 to 6, where all three of them are mentioned. There are different kinds of gift, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but all of them, and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Father, Son, and Spirit all mentioned, all as it were, the source of this giving in these verses. Turns out that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit love giving people like you and me gifts. They're busy all the time giving out gifts all over this room, all over this city, all over this world, to Christians. They've given every Christian in this room a unique collection of gifts. Well, what sort of gifts are we talking about? What sort of gifts did they give out? Well, look at the list we're given in verses 8 to 10. We're given just a little sort of snippet of some of the gifts that they give out in these verses. Some examples are given by Paul. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by the means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the same one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. Gifts given all over the place. A whole host of different gifts given. And it's really important for us to realize that this is just an illustrative list. This isn't like the sort of the complete list of gifts available. And if you haven't got them, well, God's left you out. Now, this is just Paul coming up with just some examples. And the examples that he seems to mention here are the sort of the gifts that were becoming particularly problematic for the church in Corinth. So if we're thinking, well, my gifts aren't down there. We don't have these gifts here at this church exhibited in these ways. We shouldn't panic. This is a specific list for the Corinthians at this time. It's not a sort of complete Argos catalogue of gifts. It's just, as it were, one page of God's catalogue of gifts. One page particularly relevant to the church he was writing to 2,000 years ago. But even this short list of gifts displays the full range of gifts available, doesn't it? Verse 8, a message of wisdom, supernatural insight into a person or a situation. Verse 9, gifts of healing, an ability to miraculously cure somebody from something. Not necessarily a sort of a superpower you take through the whole of your life, but a gift that God might give somebody in a particular situation at a particular time. Verse 10, interpretation of tongues, the ability to translate the tongues that somebody else is speaking into language that other people can understand, that other people can grasp. These, say Paul, are just a few of the spiritual gifts that God, Father, Son, and Spirit lavishes on his people. There's another list that he uses with the sort of some similarities, some differences in verses 27 and 30. In other parts of the New Testament, there are other lists of gifts that God gives. But even the New Testament itself doesn't sort of contain one big list of these are the only gifts available, because our God at different times and in different places gives his people different gifts. There are gifts around today that weren't available, as it were, back in the first century. There are gifts in the first century that probably aren't available today because they're no longer so relevant. But God is continually giving gifts to his people, giving different spiritual gifts to people like you and me. Third thing, all Christians have spiritual gifts. It's made really clear, isn't it, in verses 7 and 11. And it's probably really important for some of us today to hear this. All Christians have spiritual gifts. You might be sitting there thinking, I don't feel particularly gifted. In fact, to be honest, I feel that when I look around me, completely and utterly ungifted compared with some other people in this room. God seems to have left me off his present list. That is not the case if you look down at verse 7 and verse 11. Let God speak these words into your life now. Verse 7, now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Verse 11, all these are the works of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. You might not feel that you have spiritual gifts, but God is saying to you for your word today that each one of us who is a Christian here today has been given a spiritual gift, has been given spiritual gifts by our loving Father, God, Son, and Holy Spirit. No exceptions if you're a Christian here today. God's Spirit has given you a gift. God's Spirit has given you a number of gifts, some permanently, some temporarily. And sometimes God's Spirit, as it were, builds on existing, as it were, natural abilities that God's already given you. So, as it were, God's Spirit takes what God has already gifted you with, perhaps before you're a Christian, and then, as it were, develops it and allows you to use it in Christian service. So you might have a musical gift that God, as it were, takes and develops further and uses. You might have an ability to connect with strangers that you had before you became a Christian that God takes and uses in his service. At other times, though, it will be something completely different. It'll be something you never thought of that you'd be good at before, that nobody in your genetic family tree is good at, but God has supernaturally gifted you for a particular time or for the whole of your life. Nobody in your family has ever got up front to speak up front, and yet God has given you that gift. You've never had the experience of walking through a real time of darkness, of walking through depression with somebody. But for a season of life, when your best friend is going through that experience, God gives you the spiritual gift of being just what they need for that really dark time. God takes and uses natural gifts. God sometimes supernaturally gives us gifts that no sort of genetic printout would establish we have. But God gives gifts to all of us, to every single person in this room. If you have faith and trust in Jesus today, God has, as it were, accompanied his saving work in your life with some gifts, some spiritual gifts, just for you. That's the third truth. What's the point, though, then, of these gifts? Well, that's the fourth thing this passage makes clear. All spiritual gifts, this full range of spiritual gifts that God gives out to his people, are for others. Unlike Christmas or birthday presents, spiritual gifts are not, as it were, just for you. Look down at verse 7. It makes it really clear. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for your own personal enjoyment? No, for the common good. So if spiritual gifts, as it were, came with a label, it would not say to Ed, Happy Christmas, love, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Instead, it would say to Ed, happy serving other people, love, God, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. That's why he gives gifts. Not for me to enjoy, not for you to enjoy all by ourselves, but to share with others. And we're going to find out that this is a key principle that the Corinthians had lost sight of, that they'd failed to grasp. And let's be honest, it's a key principle that we often lose sight of, that we often fail to grasp, that spiritual gifts are for serving others, not pleasing ourselves. They're about drawing attention to Jesus, not drawing attention to ourselves in any way, shape, or form. So as we seek to work out what gifts we've been given, what gifts God has given us, or we seek to work out whether these gifts are for life or for just a season, we need to be asking ourselves the question, how can I use this gift to serve others? God has given you that musical ability. How can you use that gift to serve other people? God has given you that ability to communicate with people up front. How can you use that gift to serve other people? God has given you an ability to connect with strangers. How can you use that to build up the church? God has given you an ability to walk with people through really dark experiences. How can you use that to build up the church? All spiritual gifts are for others. There are false spiritual powers. God gives different spiritual gifts. All Christians have spiritual gifts. All spiritual gifts are for others. Big picture stuff on spiritual gifts that Paul wants us all, as it were, to have clear in our minds before we go on to what's gone wrong in the Corinthian church, before we, as it were, touch on all the controversy there is surrounding prophecy and tongues. But just hearing those big four truths probably begs a question in each of our hearts and minds, which is this: how can we find out what spiritual gifts God has given us? How can you, as it were, determine what gifts he has given you to build up this church? How do we work that out? Well, I think there's just three basic questions that we need to be asking ourselves. Three questions that need to be, as it were, at the heart of conversations we have with each other over the coming weeks and months. Three questions that we need to be asking, and then one thing that we need to be doing. First big question, you might even want to note these down, because this, you know, I don't know if anybody struggle for small talk over tea and coffee. This is now going to replace small talk, okay? Just asking each other these questions. First big question would be this. In trying to determine what your gifts are, in trying to help other people work out what their gifts are, first big question would be this. What are the needs? What are the needs? What are the needs in this church family? What are the needs in your small group? What are the needs in the Christian Union at your university? What are the needs in the community that you're part of, in the street that you live? Ask that question. And then just ask other people what they think the needs are. So often, we're not very good, are we, at spotting needs, but so often when we ask somebody else, they see the needs and they can help us see the needs. I'm going to do a little bit of interaction now. If you are either a small group leader or a team leader at this church, could you stand up? If you're a small group leader or a team leader at this church, could you stand up? Now, this group of, let's be honest, fairly motley people, form our leadership team at Emmanuel City Centre. You can sit down now. If you want to know what the needs of this church family are, speak to them. Conveniently, they're all around in different places this afternoon. So, you know, if you're really thinking, I need to know what the needs of this church are, grab one of them. Ask them what the needs of this church family are. But then also think, what are the needs you see in this church family? What are the needs according to others? But what are the needs that you see in our church life together? Often what we see to be the needs are a clue, an insight into our gifting. Just to take an example, perhaps God's given you a real heart for newcomers in this church. You're really worried that newcomers in our church family aren't getting welcomed enough, aren't getting looked after properly, and you're really bothered about that. If that's you, that might be because God has gifted you with a particular concern for the strangers in our midst, with a particular gift of hospitality that's going to respond to that. If you're alert to needs, it's often a little bit of a clue from God that that is a need that he might have gifted you to fill. Look at the front of the service sheet. This idea comes from a couple of American pastors who write this. The second quote. One good way to determine your gifts is to ask yourself where you see weaknesses in the body, in the church body. It is highly likely that you see these weaknesses because you are looking at the church through the lens of your gifts. Where you see weakness is probably the very place where God wants you to serve your brothers and sisters. If you see a weakness in our church family, come and talk to one of those people that just stood up. Come and talk to someone like me and say, look, what are we doing about this? But be aware that we might say, what are you going to do about this? How can you help us meet this particular weakness you've seen? We need to be asking, what are the needs according to others? We need to be asking, what are the needs according to ourselves? First big question. Second big question, what are you good at? Spiritual gifts are both natural and supernatural. So it's worth asking, bearing in mind that God often uses our natural gifts and develops them spiritually, it's worth asking, what am I good at? Again, according to other people. Ask other people, what do they think your strengths are? Don't necessarily go to a biased source like your mother. My mother thinks I'm brilliant at swimming based on my swimming level when I was 5. It's total rubbish now. I drown in most situations. But she still thinks, she always says you're a very good swimmer. And I go, I was when I was 5, but not now. So go to a reliable source of information and ask them, what are my strengths? What am I good at? What am I bad at? What are my weaknesses? So often it'll be somebody else that will say to you, you are brilliant at infusing people. You are brilliant at encouraging people to get involved in things, but please never, ever try and organize anything ever again. Because that's you. God's given you a gift of getting people along to things, but not actually making the thing itself happen. Ask other people, what am I good at? But then also ask yourself that question. Let's be honest and say it is lying to pretend you are not good at something you are actually good at. There's a lot of lying that goes on in Christian circles because we think that it's godly to pretend we're useless at things. You ever been in that sort of conversation? I was recently in a staff meeting, actually, at Emmanuel, when I suddenly thought, why do I spend all my time pretending I'm not good at things that I'm good at and trying to hide the fact that I'm bad at a lot of things? Why am I not just open and honest? These guys have worked with me for nearly 20 years. They know that I'm good at some things. They know that I'm bad at some things. Let's not pretend I'm not good at those things and try and deny the reality that I'm very bad at some things. What, you know, what according to your own hunches, your own experiences, your own life story, what about that tells you that you're good at that, that you're bad at that, that God might have gifted you in that way and God has not gifted you in that way? Ask yourself the question, what am I good at? According to others, according to myself. Third big question. What do you enjoy? What do you enjoy? Now, a lot of us perhaps are a little bit nervous at this one because we think, you know, surely Christian service is all about being miserable. The enjoyment doesn't come anywhere into it. That's, again, often the impression given, isn't it? That Christian service is all about doing things you don't want to do for Jesus. And sometimes that's going to be the case. Jesus calls us to take up our cross and follow him. So sometimes we are going to have to do things we don't enjoy for his sake. But to presume that is always going to be the case is not true. The particular reason why you enjoy that, the particular reason why God has given you such an excitement about doing that is because he has given you a gift at doing that. And because you feel, as it were, in the zone, in the flow when you're doing that. So ask people, you know, what do I enjoy? Sometimes some of us need somebody else to point out that we enjoy things, don't we? I'm not very reflective. I'm always moving on to the next things on my list to do, and I need somebody to point out, Ed, you quite enjoyed that, don't you? In fact, a couple of weeks ago, when I was going off to General Synod, and I was moaning quite a lot up in the office, it must be said, Hannah Beattie pointed out, Ed, you quite enjoy it, don't you, really? And of course, that's true. I actually quite enjoy General Synod, but also I quite enjoy moaning about General Synod. But it was just good to be reminded, actually, the reason I'm doing it, the reason I'm there, is because I enjoy it. And it's fine to admit that. That's what God does. He's it where he takes something that we enjoy and says, get on with it, but do it for me. So ask other people, what do you see me enjoying? And then ask yourself, what do I enjoy? What's given me joy in the past? If caring for babies has given you joy in the past, why are you sitting here? You should be through next door. If caring for spiritual babies, new Christians, has given you joy in the past, do speak to someone about how you could get involved in doing that here. Ask the big question, what do you enjoy? Ask other people that. Ask yourself that question. I really want to encourage us all to be asking those questions. What are the needs? What are you good at? What do you enjoy? I want us to be having conversations over tea and coffee later. I want us to be having conversations in our small group. I want us to be having conversations amongst friendships so that all of us experience the joy of working out the ways in which God has generously and kindly given us gifts to serve this body and to serve this city and to serve this world. But discovering our gifts isn't just going to be about conversations. It is also going to be about experimentation. And so, although the control freak in me hates to say this, I'm going to say that we just all need to experiment a bit more. We need to get on and do things and find out whether or not we're good at them by trial and error. And we need to be up for doing that ourselves and being slightly embarrassed when it all goes wrong. And we need to be up for things going slightly wrong in some areas of our church life because somebody was just trying it for the first time and they should never do it again, but at least they now know that that is not an area of gifting. Experimenting is really, really important. And I just think of the three stages of my life that I've most, as it were, been helped to grasp what gifts I've got and what gifts I haven't got have been the times of my life when I've most been encouraged to experiment and to try new things. So the first time was when I was a student at Durham and I was involved in the Christian Union and I was allowed to experiment. I was, for one painful year, the director of overhead projecting services. Back in those primitive days, the way that you projected things up onto the wall was not through a computer, but was through an overhead projector, which I lugged around Durham, for a whole year. And I was a disaster at it. When the bulb went, I didn't know how to change it. When the fuse went, somebody explained that was in a plug. That was news to me. It was a complete and utter disaster. By the end of that year, I concluded, and the Christian Union concluded, that I was not good at technical stuff. So they asked me to be the secretary. And I was good at admin, and I knew I was good at admin, and I enjoyed admin, so I got on and was the secretary. And I enjoyed being control freaky about loads of things, and they enjoyed watching me do that. And then halfway through my year as the CU secretary, we needed somebody to take on the training of a small group leaders. And it was one of those meetings you have with Christians, and somebody said, who's going to do it? And there was a long silence, and everybody stared down. And I, in a moment of weakness, looked up and found myself doing it. But I discovered that this was something that God had given me a passion and given me gifts of doing, just because I looked up at the wrong time in a meeting. So I was allowed to experiment when I was at Durham CU. Other big contexts which allowed me to experiment were summer camps. If you were here last week, you would have got that we're passionate about people serving on summer camps for kids throughout the UK and further afield in the summer. We're passionate about that because we want young people to come and know and love Jesus, but we're also passionate about that because summer camps give you a chance to discover gifts and to discover strengths and to find out about weaknesses. On the summer camp that I went to for about 14, 15 years, you were given a different job every summer. And that was great because you found out, I'm not good at that. And there was feedback times in the leaders' meeting. How did that go? And there was a bit of a silence. And I thought, well, I won't be asked to do that next year. And I wasn't. But I found out that I was not gifted at drama. And that's one of the great experiences you have on a summer camp, of trying things out, thankfully away from home, and finding out what you're good at and what you're not good at. So if you're thinking, I haven't got a clue what my gifts are, sign up for a summer camp. They'll get you doing things you've never done before, and in that process, you will discover things you love. You'll also discover things you hate, but the process will be a great releasing of your gifts on that summer camp and back at this church. Final context in which I've been allowed to experiment is Emmanuel. We're part of a network of churches that are committed to church planting, and when I first arrived on the staff 10 years ago, I was very clear that the last thing I was going to do ever in the history of the earth was plant a church. It was really clear that that was not going to happen. And what I've been encouraged to do at this church is experiment on you. And that's been a good experience, to be part of a church which is always changing, which is committed to church planting, which means there are always, as it were, gaps emerging and always new jobs that need to be done. And we're never in the situation where it's always the same people doing the same jobs because they've done them for the last 50 years. And, you know, stick with this church and you'll find plenty of opportunities as we are committed to growth, as we're committed to church planting, to do new things. Take any opportunity that you're given. We need to be those that experiment. We need to be a church that experiments. If you're sitting there thinking, I'm really not sure what my gifts are, experiment. Ask yourself those questions, ask other people those questions, and then just get on and volunteer to do things. You know, find out what the needs are and just get on the rota and see what happens. Because the great news is that God has given everybody in this room gifts that he wants us to use to build up this church, to reach the city, to transform this world. But we need to be getting on and use them. If we don't, we won't function like the body that God designed us to be. Next week, in the next part of this passage, that's the great image that Paul's going to give us of what we're meant to be. We'll only function in that way. We'll only be the beautiful body that we're meant to be if we all get on and use the gift that God has lavished on each other. So please, please, please ask, what are the needs? Ask, what are you good at? Ask, what do you enjoy? And then experiment. I'm looking forward to people experimenting on me. Let's pray. Father God, we pray that we would be a church in which every body part plays its part, that you'd help each one of us discover the unique set of gifts you've given us to build up and to encourage the people in this room and to serve the city around us and to reach the world around us. We need your help to do that, and we pray that we would have the conversations we've been talking about, we'll be asking the questions that we've been talking about, that we'll be experimenting in the ways that we've been talking about, so that increasingly we become and function like the body you've called us to be. We know that we can only do this in the power of your Spirit, and so we pray for his power in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please take your seats, and I'm going to ask Ed to come up and answer some of these questions. If you don't get your question asked, please see Ed afterwards. I suspect some of these you might say come back in 2 weeks' time, but let's try. First of all, just a clarity, could you point us to other passages in the Bible that describe spiritual gifts, please?
Yes, so the main ones are, you've got a nice little list here at the beginning of this chapter. You've got a nice one at the end of the chapter, 27 to 30. You've got a nice one in Romans. Let me see if I've got a reference here. Romans 12, isn't it? Somewhere like that. Yeah. 12. We'll go for that.
Thank you. Now, a number of questions about the gifts that are mentioned in this list and how we should be using them in City Centre today. Healing, miraculous powers, interpreting tongues. Should we expect them to be practiced here? Are some for the Corinthians, different ones for us? How does that work out?
Some of these are practiced here, some of them are not practiced here. So I think, you know, there are people that God's gifted in this church with messages of wisdom and knowledge. I can think of situations in meetings in a sort of structured way or informally when people have, as it were, said, look, I wonder, Ed, whether this is the particular thing that you need to be thinking about, or I wonder whether God is saying this to us at this particular stage of our church life. So there are some of these gifts that I've seen practiced in and amongst us. And when it comes to gifts of tongues, 2 weeks' time, prophecy, 2 weeks' time, healing, miraculous powers, I think it's interesting that the apostles themselves seem to be sometimes given the gift of miraculous healing. So Peter and John went to pray, they met an old man on the way, you know, the kids' chorus, they seem to be particularly empowered by God at that time to help that guy walk. Paul seems to have been empowered at particular times. So, I've heard convincing evidence of miraculous powers and gifts at work in the church today, but often in a sort of a particular time, rather than somebody who has permanently got the gift of healing. Because we know when somebody has permanently got the gift of healing, as it were, if I can put it like this, on tap all the time, we know what happens then, don't we? Riots happen. That's what happened when Jesus was around. You know, Jesus had the gift of healing on tap, and what happened? You know, he could not move. And that particular sort of on tap all the time gift doesn't seem to be around today. It just seems actually the New Testament example we have seems to be Jesus and Jesus alone, as it were. And we know that by the response there was to him. You know, he couldn't move. If I had the gift of healing, if anybody in this church had the gift of healing anything, none of us would be able to move out of this building. But God sometimes seems to give these gifts to particular people at particular times, often in response to prayer.
I'm going to ask this one, because we never edit the questions.
Yeah.
You may want to put it off, you may want to answer. How do we experiment with the gift of healing?
Well, I can remember being part of an experiment with the gifts of healing with John, actually. I remember John being, you were ill a number of years ago, and we read our Bibles as elders, and we read James, and we said that at the end of James, it says that when somebody is sick, call the elders together and pray for them. And we prayed for you, we anointed you with oil, and we prayed that God would heal you. And we experimented with the gift of healing. Mm. You're still alive.
Okay, two more topic areas in these questions. So, there are three questions which say, let me try and summarize these. I'd like to identify and embrace my gifts, but I have such low self-worth. I don't have any confidence. I don't know how to pursue them, how to consider them. Summarize, I think.
Yeah, and I think God has given you gifts. Look at verse 7 and look at verse 11. He has given you gifts, and he wants you, he's passionate about you using them to serve the other people in this room. So be assured that he's given you gifts, and be assured that he wants you to use them. And then, you know, have some conversations with somebody who knows you well in this room, and ask them what they think your gifts might be. And often I find that people who are in that category, it's really obvious to other people what your gifts are. And you just need somebody else who knows you well to sit down and say, you are really good at this. This is the way that God's, that I think you're a gift from God in my life. So just have that conversation with somebody. Take that first step and then talk to that person who knows you well about ways in which you might slowly begin, as it were, to spread that gift out a little bit more. And that might start in very small, cautious ways for you, but you've been given the gift for other people. Do as soon as possible start trying to use it for the benefit of other people.
Related, does God call us to do things we think we are particularly bad at so that God can display his strength in our weakness? I think it says, I feel like God does this a lot with me.
Yeah, well, there's two ways of answering that question. Yes, he often uses our weaknesses to bring his strength, and the Apostle Paul would be an example of that. He talks about not being particularly good at public speaking, so what did God get him to do? Go around public speaking. So that sometimes happens. But then also, there are other times when we need to say, actually, we think something's an area of weakness, but God seems to have gifted us in that area. Who is the better assessor of whether or not we're good, us or God? God, probably. And we perhaps need to listen to him, actually. So, you know, he's given us opportunities, people respond positively. We perhaps find it hard, but God's gifted in that area, and we need to get on and, as it were, respond to that gift rather than deny it.
I'm not very good at certain things like hospitality, speaking the gospel, and so on. So does that mean I can be excused from having to learn how to do these things?
No, I mean, there's some basic things that we're all to do. Uh-huh. So, for instance, next week we're all going to be told that we all need to display the gifts of faith, hope, and love. None of us can say, "I'm afraid God hasn't gifted me at the love thing." You know, there are just standard things that we are all meant to do, and we can't just say. And it's just important for us to hear that. Mm-hmm. And again, we just need to experiment. I think sometimes I know that I really dislike learning new skills. I hate it. Driving, you know, tests might sort of illustrate that, but so did tie my shoelaces, blow my nose, all those other basic life skills I hated doing. I need to be persuaded sometimes into doing new things just so I might discover new gifts. The danger is that a lot of us might settle down into, oh, these are the two gifts which I'm quite happy with and I feel, you know, nice and comfortable with. Constantly experimenting to see whether their new gifts that God has given us would be a very good idea.
Thank you. Finally, non-Christians as well as Christians have gifts. Is God giving those gifts?
Yeah, that's why I talked about how God sometimes takes the... You know, we've all got natural skills and gifts and abilities that are part of our genetic makeup that are sort of run through our family trees. That is God's gift to humanity, his common grace to everybody. So, yeah, of course, everybody has, as it were, gifts from God in that sense. But we're talking about, you know, God, as it were, taking and using those gifts spiritually, or God giving supernaturally gifts that aren't, as it were, part of our genetic family tree.
Thank you, Ed, very much. This day, standing for our final prayer. But before we pray, if you want to start the habit, if you want to change your habit, there's a piece of paper which helps you do that, that you should have slotted in your leaflet. If you don't understand a word of it, then come and ask me, and I'll point you to someone who does. So, we're going to pray in a minute. We've been focusing on gifts, God's gift to us, our gift to other people. What's the point? Have a look at the fifth line of the prayer we're going to pray together. It's about the Spirit's gifts equip us, that we may share with the whole creation the joy of eternal life. After we've prayed, please stay for refreshments and do come and pray with us to the living God, our Heavenly Father. Don't miss out. Let's pray together. God, the giver of life, whose Holy Spirit wells up within your church, by the Spirit's gifts, equip us to live the gospel of Christ and make us eager to do your will, that we may share with the whole creation the joys of eternal life. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who is alive and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.